there, and welcome to the One Church podcast. This message was recorded live at one of our services. If you'd like to know more about life at One Church, visit us online at weareone.church or check us out on social media.
Again, I absolutely love coming here to One Church Bristol, usually based in Gloucester, so it is a treat to be here today. And I feel like I've got something that God's put on my heart to share this morning. And I'm praying that this morning, in the next 20 minutes or so, you will be encouraged, you will be inspired, you will be challenged, not because I am going to bring forth amazing new revelations, but because I believe that this morning that God wants to encounter you. If I can try and eyeball every person in the room, God wants to encounter you this morning. The reason that we call these encounter services are because we believe that this morning you can have a personal encounter with God. And I'm so excited about that because everything changes when we encounter God. True. Everything can change. Like, and there'll be so many stories in the room of when this has happened. Maybe when you've met God in a time of worship, or you've experienced his presence, or maybe when you've had a prayer answered, or when you've been reading the Bible and something just leaps off the page that's specifically for you. Everything can change when you encounter God. Like, just for a moment, a little bit of participation. If you've ever felt like God has spoken to you, just put your hand up. Keep your hand up. If God has ever answered a prayer, put your hand up. If you've ever read a verse that has spoken to you, if you've ever saw a mindset be changed, if you've ever saw somebody be healed, if you've ever seen somebody encounter God and their whole perspective has been changed, this room is a testimony to what can happen when we encounter God. And this morning, I'm praying and believing that even in these next 20 minutes, that this morning we can encounter God, because he desires to encounter you this morning. And he wants to speak fresh revelations, and he wants to stir up fresh faith in your life, and he wants to reignite something that feels dry or a little bit cold today. He wants to speak to you, encourage you, to input into you, and even to do something miraculous in you this morning. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray, and then we'll carry on. Won't you just take a moment just to invite God to speak to you this morning afresh today? Yeah, we invite you, God. We invite you, God, to come and speak to us. We thank you that your heart is to encounter us personally this morning, that you are not distant, you are not disconnected, but you are here, you are present, you are alive, and you are active, you are at work this morning. And so, God, give us ears to hear what you have to say. Give us hearts that are ready and malleable today to be able to be moved by you, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much. That was beautifully timed as well. You may take your seat. And so we believe everything can change when you encounter God. Fully believe that. But today, what I want to talk about is something that can actually stop us or hinder us from encountering God. Even if God's desire is to encounter you, I want to talk about something that can stop us from encountering him, and that is familiarity. Can I try that again? And everybody, if you just, that is familiarity. There we go, beautiful. Quite a few years ago now, me and my brother went to Cape Town to visit a friend. We were there for a wedding and went to visit a friend. We flew in, landed, and it was late at night, so we got our hire car, drove to my friend's house and just went to bed because it was really late. The next morning, we woke up and my friend showed us around the house, took us out into the garden, and our jaws dropped as we looked to the left, and there was Table Mountain. It was just looming above the houses. And we turned to my friend and said, "You are so lucky to live here. Can you believe that you get this? Like, in your back garden, you get to look on this world-renowned mountain every day. Isn't it amazing?" And to summarize my friend's reaction, it was, "No." She'd grown up in Cape Town and had looked at that mountain pretty much every day of her life and was so used to it, so familiar. And this thing that to me and my brother was just this amazing view, she was so familiar with. And we all know the phrase, familiarity breeds contempt. Yes, it does. And we know that phrase and we've experienced that as well, haven't we? We know that familiarity can affect the way that we view our possessions. It can affect the way that we view other people. It can affect the way that we view knowledge or information. And as we get to know things more, we get used to them and we can take them for granted. And most of the time, that is inconsequential. Like, if we get used to the view that we have, it's not really of much consequence. Or if we get used to the size of the TV in our living room, that's not much consequence. Or the phone that we have, it doesn't really matter. But over-familiarity can have a big, significant impact when it comes to our relationships with people, can't it? Like, if we become over-familiar with people, actually, I read somewhere that it was saying that what familiarity does is it shatters rose-tinted glasses that we wear, causing us to see with clarity someone's weaknesses, someone's flaws, somebody's failures, and the things that just get on your nerves. Like, if you are in a relationship, you'll know that the first time you got into a relationship, everything was rose-tinted glasses. There was no fault in them. And then if you've been married for a while, you will know that illusion is soon shattered. No, I'm not admitting that this morning. But over familiarity, over time, it can actually be really dangerous. It can cause us to take people for granted, to lose trust, to lower our respect of somebody, to create distance and to impact the relationship. And if that is true of our relationships with people, then I also believe that that is true of our relationship with God as well, that over familiarity can actually impact the way that we view him, interact with him, connect with him. And what I want to do this morning is look at one instance in particular where we see the impact of over familiarity with Jesus. So we're going to go to Mark chapter 6. If you've got a Bible, then that'd be great if you've got it. It's going to be on the screen as well, but just to be able to follow along. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus had been traveling around the region of Galilee. He'd been doing some amazing miracles. He taught some amazing things. Like just before what we're going to read, like in the chapter before, he heals a woman who had been sick with a disease for 12 years. He raises a girl from the dead. He'd been doing amazing things. And then he comes back to his hometown. And this is where we pick it up in Mark chapter 6, verse 1. It says, Jesus left there doing all these amazing miracles and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked? What's this wisdom that he's been given? What are these remarkable miracles that he is performing? So the crowd were wondering, how did Jesus get so powerful? How did he get all this knowledge? How is he doing the things that he's doing? Because they'd grown up with him. They knew him. He'd left Nazareth as a carpenter, and he'd come back as a full-on rabbi with this group of disciples following him. They'd heard all these amazing stories. So those kind of questions were understandable, weren't they? Like, where did he get this stuff from? That's incredible. How is this happening? And then they asked, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? And now, these were far from innocent questions. Because if you read commentaries behind these verses, commentators will say that these were far from compliments. And actually, when they ask, isn't this the carpenter? What they're doing is they're pointing out that Jesus has no formal theological training. Like, who is he to tell us these kind of things? Who is he to teach us the law? And scholars believe as well that when they say, isn't this Mary's son? Actually, what they're trying to do there is insult Jesus. Because at the time, in the culture, it was a very patriarchal society, and people were referred to as the son of their father. And even if the woman was a widow, you only ever referred to them as the son of their mother if you wanted to be insulting. And so when they said, isn't this Mary's son? They were derogatory. They were trying to insult Jesus. They had such a low opinion and low esteem in those moments. And so they said, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And then we see they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there. The Jesus who literally, the chapter before, had just come from raising somebody from the dead and healing somebody who had been sick for 12 years. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. And so in this account, we see Jesus was speaking to a crowd of people that knew him, that had grown up with him, that he'd played with, like, the parents' kids. Like, they'd seen him grow up as a normal teenager. And the problem was that they were too familiar with him. They thought they knew everything about him. They thought they knew who he was, where he had come from, what he was about. And I want to highlight three results that we see in this account, three results of overfamiliarity. So in this account, overfamiliarity resulted in pride, indifference, and contempt. It resulted in pride because they thought they knew better. They thought they knew all about Jesus. They thought they knew what he was about. And so they were totally unimpressed by him. It resulted in indifference because here was Jesus, the Messiah, the literal Son of God, whose words could raise people from the dead, whose words could still storms, and they were totally unmoved. And his words, as he was teaching in this synagogue, just washed right over them. These words that could have impacted and changed their eternity just washed over them. They were totally indifferent and unmoved by him. And it resulted in contempt because they got offended at him. Like, who is he to tell us how to live our lives? Who is he? What are his credentials to tell us about God? He's not qualified. And they complained. They became bitter and cynical. And the word for offense that's used there, the word for they became offended, is stumbling block. And it means that there was this barrier, this thing that stopped them ultimately from encountering Jesus and encountering what he wanted to do in their lives. It was this stumbling block, this offense that stopped them from encountering him. And as I read that story, like, I wonder if sometimes we are in danger of the same thing happening to us. That sometimes if we can recognize the results of overfamiliarity in our lives. Like, maybe if you're honest, you can recognize areas of pride where, and I say you, but I mean me as well, where you can turn up to church, hear a verse and think, oh, I know this story. Oh, I know this song. We've sung this lots of times before. Oh, I've heard this be preached on before. And we make ourselves unavailable to what God wants to do, the new thing that he wants to do, because we assume that we know already. Or maybe you recognize this morning that you can become indifferent to the things of God. And again, we can turn up to places like this, or we get the Bible out in the week and we read it totally unmoved and indifferent to what we're reading. These words that have power to change our eternities, to change and impact our lives, just wash right over us because we are unmoved and indifferent. Or maybe today you recognize actually that there is this level of offense in you because God didn't come through when you thought that he would, or he didn't act the way that you thought that he should, or he still hasn't answered that prayer that you are praying, and there is this stumbling block that gets in the way of you encountering him. So when you come into places like this and start to worship, there's this thing that's just this sticking point that just sticks in your mind that limits and stops you from encountering God. And the problem is, if these things are left unchecked in our lives, if they're not dealt with, we see the result in that story, that it actually limits what Jesus is able to do in our lives. And it literally limits the miraculous being able to take place in our lives. We can stop God from encountering us because of the results of over familiarity. It can be this stumbling block limiting us from encountering him, limiting God's ability to speak to us, to change us, to bless us even. But the good news is that there is an antidote to familiarity, and there is something that actually undoes the effects of familiarity in our lives, and that, I want to suggest, is the fear of the Lord. The antidote to familiarity is the fear of the Lord. In primary school, I had a primary school teacher who was awful. He was terrifying, and he'd stand at the front of class with a, I don't know if they still use these in school, but a meter ruler. Yeah. Do you remember, like, a long wooden meter ruler? And we were in, like, year four or five, and sat on the floor, and if one of us dared to lose focus or dared to turn to somebody and have a conversation, he would have his meter ruler in hand and slam it on the desk next to him. It would cause us to start, be terrified, and then he'd launch into this rage-fueled monologue about respect and that he wasn't getting. He was awful. It was terrifying. And growing up, whenever I heard the phrase, the fear of the Lord, that is the image that I had. Genuinely, I would imagine that God was like this, he was stood with his meter ruler of judgment, and if I ever dared to do something wrong or to not live up to his expectations, he would slam it down and launch into anger and vengeance and wrath and all of that. That's the kind of picture of the fear. When I heard the fear of the Lord, that is what I thought of. But that is nothing like what the fear of the Lord means. The fear of the Lord doesn't mean to be scared of, afraid of God, but it means to be in awe of him, to revere him, to respect him, to honor him, to be astonished by him. Tim Keller words this really well, and he writes about the fear of the Lord. When the Bible talks about the fear of God, it means an inner state, an inner condition of awe and amazement and wonder before the magnitude of the love and the power and the greatness of God. It's an inner condition of awe and respect, of fear and trembling, of amazement before not only the power and the holiness, but the love and the mercy of God. The fear of God means to have God look so huge, so glorious, so wonderful, to in a sense bow under the weight of the magnitude of his greatness, that it gets your mind blessedly off yourself, and finally, you're free. That's an amazing articulation of what the fear of the Lord is. And what's beautiful is that this kind of awe and wonder and reverence and respect, this kind of fear, totally undoes familiarity. Because as soon as we start to become a bit proud or indifferent or a bit offended, the fear of the Lord reminds us of God's holiness, of his purity, of his power and his greatness, of his goodness and his kindness, of his love for us, that he is this consuming fire, that he is jealously, passionately in love with you and desires your heart and your attention this morning. It reminds us of his greatness, his justice, his mercy and forgiveness. The fear of the Lord reminds us of who God is and undoes the effects of familiarity, and it breaks off indifference and pride and contempt in our lives. And where familiarity produces those negative things, like pride, indifference, and contempt, the fear of the Lord produces something so much better. Like, I could list so many verses, but I'll just give you a few. Like, these are the positive effects of the fear of the Lord. Psalm 25 says, the Lord is a friend to those who fear him. He teaches them his covenant. Proverbs 14, fear of the Lord is a life-giving fountain. Luke 1, he shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. Psalm 111, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Psalm 34, fear the Lord, you holy people, for those who fear fear him lack nothing. Psalm 112, blessed are those who fear the Lord. Proverbs 22, true humility and fear of the Lord lead to riches, honor, and long life. Can somebody say amen? I receive that. Amen. The fear of the Lord undoes familiarity and produces this amazing good fruit in our lives. And so the question then is, if that's the case, if that is what the fear of the Lord does in our lives, then how do we cultivate that? It's obviously not about imagining the primary school teacher who terrified you. I need to undo some of those issues. I think they're still there. It's not about imagining something like that. So how do we cultivate the fear of the Lord? And the answer is worship. Worship awakens awe and wonder. Worship awakens this sense of the greatness of God, like the magnitude of who he is. Worship calls to remembrance his holiness. Like we've been singing this morning, his goodness, his faithfulness, that his promises will never fail. As we start to worship, it lifts our perspective and takes the focus off ourselves, of how we've been offended, how we haven't got what we wanted, how we are not experiencing what we want to experience. Worship takes the focus off ourselves and fixes it once again on the character, the faithfulness, the goodness of God. Worship awakens awe and wonder. And the thing is, time and time again, like the Psalms are brilliant for worship, obviously. But what we see in Psalms is that worship isn't just reactive, but it's proactive. So worship isn't just from a position of, I feel so blessed right now, and wow, God, I feel so in awe of you, and like I can see all the things you're doing in my life, so I'm going to worship. It's not just reactive, but it's proactive. And so the times when we feel indifferent and lukewarm in our faith, and the times where we feel offended and we don't understand what God is doing in a moment, worship is a tool, is a weapon that is proactive, that can change our perspective and our circumstances. Worship is something that changes our perspective so that we fix our eyes not on what we don't have, but on what we do have. It turns our focus from our lack to God's sufficiency. And as we worship, as we start to focus on God, as we start to thank him for what he has done, as we choose to express our gratefulness for what he has done for us, it starts to change us, and slowly and surely peace comes and hope is renewed and joy starts to well up in us. Even if nothing has changed, everything can change within us. Contentment comes, humility comes, passion and expectation is awakened when we worship. Worship is powerful to cultivate the fear of the Lord and awaken awe and wonder. And so that is my thought today, that if you find yourself maybe becoming a little bit overfamiliar, maybe if you recognize actually a bit of pride or indifference or offense this morning, my encouragement is, how can you worship this week? How can you make time or create space to cultivate the fear of the Lord? How can you make space this week to awaken that awe and wonder, to worship, whether it's on your way to work or choosing to not put a playlist on, but to put worship music on, whatever it is, let me encourage you this week to cultivate the fear of the Lord, to awaken awe and wonder this week through worship. Because as we do, it produces something so good in us and undoes the effects of familiarity. And ultimately, it allows us to encounter God again, and it allows him to do what he wants to do in our lives.